I don't know if you have had the opportunity to get American Cassette's newest catalog. It's its latest update, and I think I saw them in the vestibule. I saw somebody looking through one. I recently recorded a new series entitled "A Storm Is Coming," and that they will have available this evening after the last meeting. I'll also have, I brought my books along too, and especially the one, "Lord, Keep Your Mansions, Just Save My Children." And I'm going to speak to some of those things in this next round. I'm going to switch the emphasis a little bit. I noticed that Ed and Anita, who during this last section were sitting a little bit apart, are all snuggled up now. So I think that talk did some good. It seems like, at least in the short term, it did. We'll have to see if it lasts the rest of the day. I told you about their dogs, and I just admonished them as their spiritual father to treat each other as nice as they treat their dogs, and probably they'll be living happily ever after. In fact, someone suggested once that I preach a sermon entitled "Treat Your Wife as a Dog," because most people treat their dogs pretty nice and their wives pretty bad. You know, it can happen, can't it? So are you feeling better or worse? Were you able to identify with any of that stuff I was telling you? Was it just me? It's kind of human nature, isn't it, really? It's human nature, these things we do. And I use the illustration, and this is a little bit negative, that though we could say that that a broken home is an accident, it's not accidental. It takes time to break up a home. You have to really work at it. And in fact, there's time to back out. And the fact is, we get a whole series of things going and we won't back out. And we just don't back out. We don't want to back out. And I think that in these last days, we have to begin to to know the value of what we're defending. That our homes are our most precious asset, our marriage particularly. Now, we're not going to be married in heaven the way we were married here. Although Jesus said we'll be like the angels, I'm not hung up on that. I don't think that's going to be less than being married. I don't think that's going to be less. That may be without snuggling, but I'm not really hung up on that. You know, to hear the modern culture talk these days, they try to make you think that when you're in your 80s, you should be still a sex fiend. And that's just ridiculous. That's crazy. In fact, that's an illusion. And it poisons our ability to make friends with each other. This society, that's why I have a sermon I preach called "Fatal When Taken as Directed." If we follow the indications of this culture, it's going to do us in. It's telling us lies. It really is. Betty and I have 4 children and 8 grandchildren. Our oldest child is about 43, and our youngest was born in 1969, which would make it how old? 36 or so, and that's our youngest. We have 2 boys and 2 girls. The oldest is an executive in an HMO. The next one is a computer. What do you call them, ISS or something, or whatever it's called, director of ADRA at the General Conference. And the third one is a nurse, but who's a salesperson out on the road representing a laboratory. And then the youngest one is a respiratory therapist. I have my grandchildren age 3 and 6 and probably 8 and 12 and 13 and 15. I got 2 that are 15. I've got a granddaughter who's 15 years old, and she's nearly 6'2". And I don't think I'd want to be a 6'2", you know, but she's sweet as sugar. She's precious. She's the pastor of her freshman class at the Forest Lake Academy. And we have, as parents, we love our children dearly as you love yours. We've been through all kinds of things, as I'm going to share with you, as you have been through all kinds of things. You may have heard me say before that when I was a young minister, I had a sermon I used to preach called The Ten Commandments for Raising Children. And then when the children got to be that big, I changed it to 10 suggestions for raising children. And now it's 10 questions I have about how to raise children. I don't know that there's... I know there's a text that says raise up a child in the way he should go. And I'm going to be talking to you in this next round about the feelings that we parents have, particularly those of us whose children have left the faith. I have my three children. I have three of the children that are in the faith. And I have one that's not. He lives nearby. He's a wonderful boy. He went to church today with his family. But he doesn't go to church habitually. He's married to a girl who is a spiritual... has zero. It was zero. I think she would probably think that the children of Israel in the desert were little children. I mean, you could hear. Can you hear to a total non-Christian what the children of Israel in the desert must sound like? You know, they think, what in the world is that? They think they're little children, see. But she's a nice person. She's nice. She just, you know, from someplace else. Anyway, of all my children, I had probably the closest relationship with my youngest in terms of time and quality time. We took our children to Pakistan on a ship on December 23 of 1966 into the teeth of a storm on a freighter. And a huge storm then came on December 24. And it was a rough crossing of the Atlantic through the Suez Canal to Pakistan, where my fourth child would be born. And then I would come back to the States for a couple of years, and then I would go to South America for the last year of the communist government of Salvador Allende. We would live through a revolution. We would be in breadlines. We would be tear gassed. And we would be through a broken economy in which we barely had enough food to eat. And it was... I remember for Christmas one year that we wrapped our little ridiculous gifts in newspaper. And I remember how my oldest daughter made a pair of slippers for her mother out of cardboard. And we, you know, but when we think back, I think back of the poverty of Chile, we have nothing but good memories. Because you see, it was Jesus who said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth. Advertising is making Jesus out a liar. Advertising says the more you have, the happier you are. That's not true. Now, the wise man did say, Lord, give me enough so that I won't have to steal to live. But don't give me so much that I forget you. And we can understand. We came back to the States in 1977. In which I went and worked at the General Conference for the next 7 years. I am in some ways one of the founding fathers of ADRA. It wasn't called ADRA in those days. It was called Seventh-day Adventist World Service. And I was its director for a period of time. After we left there, I would go to Florida, where we've been ever since. And that would be from 1984 to the present time. And it was when we landed in Florida that I took my youngest son. Of course, all the children came along, but others, the two particularly were older. But we brought two along. My youngest son played the trumpet. Freeman, who's here, our trumpeter. There he is. He was his teacher at one time. And that boy, as you remember, he had the gift of trumpeting. The Lord gave it to him as a gift. I took that boy all over the place playing the trumpet with me as I would preach. and enrolled him in a Forest Lake Academy. He got a job as working on the grounds at the retirement center. So in my mind, I thought I had a perfect thing going with my son. He was my trumpet special music at my preaching. He was the pastor of his class, and he had a job in a Christian environment. I thought I had really, you know, hit a home run. One day he came home from school, and on our back porch, they call it in Florida a lanai, kind of a screened-in back porch, I had a set of weights. They were not irons. They were the kind you would get at Sears, you know, where they would be the plastic kind filled with cement or whatever they were. And so Dan came home, and he picked up these weights, and he started fooling with them. I had never seen him do that before. But I also noticed that as he lifted up the weights on the back porch, we had three kind of these narrow mirrors, ornamental-type mirrors. When I say ornamental, it's just they're narrow, cheap mirrors, you know, from Walmart or something. But I had those on the wall there just to decorate. And I noticed that as he lifted those weights, he looked at himself in the mirror. And just in that flash, I said nothing, but something just happened in my head when he did that. I thought, what's he looking at himself in the mirror for? Anyway, unbeknownst to me, his supervisor on the grounds job was a boy about 3 or 4 years older than he, who was a muscle man. And this man began to influence my boy to be a weightlifter. And my boy began then to lift weights seriously. It must have been the same boy or along the way suggested he could accelerate the process if he would take steroids. And then that began to be the beginning of sorrows. Unbeknownst to me, my boy began to take steroids. Of course, he began to flesh out. He's good looking. He's about 6'1". He began to get these giant muscles. At the same time, he began to have a girlfriend about 15 years old. And so I shouldn't say unbeknownst, things began to go bad. I sent him away to college. The steroids brought him down. He came back, went to work. It would not be too much longer before his 15-year-old girl was pregnant. His girlfriend was pregnant. I took them into the home. I was a grandfather before I was a father-in-law. You didn't get that, did you? I was a grandfather before I was a father-in-law, and we took them in. They were married for 2 years. Then when she got to be about 17 or 18 or whatever it was, she began to be a whatever she was. The marriage blew sky high, and I can't say all that must have gone on. But I know that within a period of just a few months, Betty and I had the child who was 2 years old. And we begin then an experience that would last for the next 5 years of raising a granddaughter. At the same time, our son would begin to get serious about steroids and other drugs, and it would take off. I sent my son to the Bridge in Kentucky. Have you heard about that? The drug treatment center. He lasted just a week or less. He came home. He said, I don't like it there. And this was his words. They're telling us that we have to hate our parents or something and, you know, take teddy bears and beat on them like that was our daddy. He said, I don't feel that way. I'm not comfortable there, you know. And because this was the crazy thing that I don't, now, that sounds like that's what they teach. I don't know what they teach. You know, that's been lots of years ago. But this thing with my boy was never between me and him. It was something crazy. But anyway, I'm going to tell you a story of not going into detail about what my boy did, but I'm going to talk to you about how we parents feel whose children go out of the truth. I'm going to give you my side of the story and the emotions that I suffered. Can I do that with you? Because someone came to me a minute ago and said, I've come to hear you talk about that. Because is there anybody here that's got children out of the faith? Could I see your hands? You see, that's lots of us. That's lots of us. Anyway, I want to tell you about some of the feelings that we have. One of the feelings is shame. My wife came back from work one day, and her face was blank. Now, I don't mean blank like this. I mean blanker than that. It was as blank. I've never seen Anita a blanker face than she had that day. And pretty soon I said to her, I said, Betty, what's wrong? She said, I feel so ashamed. She says, I feel like Mrs. Bundy. You know, the serial murderer's mama. In other words, I feel like that. She must have felt. She says, I think when I go to work, I should wear dark glasses. I feel so ashamed. You know what had happened to her that day? And it just was like a trigger. And the person who said this to her, and when I tell you what the person said, you're going to say, what's wrong with that? But it just, Betty just emotionally just, poof. The person said to her, Betty, we hear what you're going through. We're praying for you. Harmless. But that was kind of like the trigger that made this feeling of shame come over. And I guess the reason I'm saying that is because when our children don't turn out the way they're supposed to, we get those feelings. I'm so ashamed. This is why even in the Seventh-day Adventist church, we never talked about this openly, did we? Because we figured if we talked about it, the whole world would know, and we felt so ashamed. And the reason I talk about it is not because I'm proud it's happened, because I realize that it happened to me, and I know it's happening to you too, some of you. And so I'm not here to live our lives over again, but to share with you, what should we do about this? I want to tell you, not only do we feel shame, but I was just talking to someone here earlier this afternoon, and this person said, I'm angry. No, this was this morning. And I said, I'm going to talk about that this afternoon. Because this is another feeling that comes when our kids start messing up. Anger. And let me tell you how that worked for me. Here my son is, and he was big and good looking. And I'm telling you, it was never he and me fighting. In fact, when it was all done, he said, Dad, this wasn't about you. It was me. I was selfish. But I can remember, you see, he was raised in South America. In South America, have you ever seen the way these South Americans do? They give an abrazo. They're always hugging each other, and they'll kind of give a kiss out into the air. You seen them do that? South American people. And so he was a South American boy in some ways, you know. And so he'd give me a hug. And I can remember him coming into the house, this big muscle man. He'd come in and he'd hug me. And my feeling was, don't touch me. Now, I didn't say that to him, but I felt that. Because I was angry, because I just wanted to say, listen, how can you dare touch me? Because if you really loved me, you wouldn't be doing this to me. And this is something that you read about in the book I wrote. Because when our kids start going funny, we will often take the attitude, they're doing it to me. You're doing this to me, and I resent this. Shame. Anger. Another time, and this one I'm going to illustrate, is grief. One morning it was 5:00 in the morning, and I got up and I saw my light. I saw light coming under his bedroom door, and I thought, I wonder what's going on there at 5:00 in the morning. And these were the hard times, so I went outside, Anita. And I went around where he couldn't see me. I mean, you know, because you can't see outside when it's dark. And I looked in the window because the shade was open. And there he was lying on his bed, on his elbows, stretched across his single twin bed. And he seemed to have a book in front of him. And he seemed to have on earphones. And he had that book. And I thought, maybe he's having morning devotion. Until I saw him hit the cigarette lighter. He was doing crack. And when I saw that cigarette lighter go on, the first thought that came through my mind was, I wish he was dead. Now you could say, you got to be crazy. But I want to tell you, I don't think that was anger. I think that was grief. I think the reason I thought that way was because crack addicts kill themselves. Sooner or later, they just destroy themselves. And I think, when I was thinking, I wish you were dead, I think I meant, get it over with. I can't stand to watch. Just get it over with. I can't watch. I can't watch. But I'm glad that God knows things we don't know. Aren't you glad of that? And though in my grief, I could say, get him out of his misery, Jesus knew something that I didn't know. And so we get this feeling of shame, we get the feeling of anger, we get the feeling of grief. And another feeling that we get is a feeling of guilt. Let me go back to anger. I got a call. In fact, I got to make a note by this so I don't miss this. I'm going to put man's call. I got a call from a fella that I don't even know. Maybe he's a member of this church. So if you're here, forgive me. No, I don't know where he's from. Anyway, he called me up one year and he said, Pastor Phil, he said, I got a daughter and she's out of the church. And she lives in town. She's moved back to town. And she lives with a guy that she's not married to. And we're going to have an evangelistic meeting. And I'm calling you. How can I get her to go to the evangelistic meeting? Now that sounds good. Doesn't that sound good? And then he began to talk. He said, I don't know why she's doing this to me. He said, I sent her to academy and college. Now listen to me. He said, I sent her to academy and college. I even put a carpet on her floor at academy. Listen to the guy. And look what she's doing to me. And he says, she's living with somebody without being married. And he said, my wife goes and visits them. But you know what he said? I'm not going. Because I don't want to make them think I agree with what they're doing. You know what I thought? You know what I said to him? And I still don't know who he is. I said, how in the world do you expect Jesus to get into this girl's heart and bring her back to him while you're angry with her like this? You have this attitude. You won't even go see her. You're saying to me, how can I get her back to Jesus? But I'm not going to get her back to me. And see, this is the thing that I'm persuaded, ladies and gentlemen, and that is for our children who are out of the faith. This is why we've got to get our heads right. Because if our children are going to come back to Jesus, Jesus may have to use us to get them back. Don't forget that. If you're angry and full of shame and full of guilt and bitterness and everything, just you might as well pray about yourself before you pray about your kids. I want to tell you that. Am I wrong? The guy was furious. You know what that guy did? He called me back another year later when I was traveling like this. My wife said, somebody's calling you. And I still don't know the guy's name, bless his heart. Guess what was happening now? She was going to have a baby. You know what the question was? Shall we have a baby shower? And you know what his vote was? No. His wife was voting yes, he was voting no, and he said, we can't have a baby shower for that baby. That baby's illegitimate. If we have a baby shower, it'll mean that we approve of what's happened. I said, no, you got that wrong. Because I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. In my life, and you may disagree with me, remember I told you I was a grandpa before I was a father-in-law? I want to tell you, when I took that young couple into my home, my own boy, and that 16-year-old girl, we had a baby shower for my granddaughter, and there was 50 women of the church came to that. And they had hair my color. And that's why it blows my mind when I hear people say, well, you're old legalist generation. I haven't seen it. And through all the things that I have passed, I have received nothing but prayers and help and support by the church members. And that means that I was the health and temperance director of the Florida conference. My boy was taking drugs and his 16-year-old girlfriend was pregnant. And I want to tell you, I have nobody but Jesus in the church to thank for the way they treated me. And so, you know what I said to that guy? Because he didn't want to have a baby shower. I said, you may not... I said, I know your daughter and that guy are not married. But I'm going to tell you something about that baby. That baby is going to be your grandchild. Marriage or no marriage. You better get used to it. I said, you'll make a bigger mistake by not having had that shower than you would make by having a shower. In other words, this is what I think that we as Christians have to understand. If we're going to err, let's err on the side of mercy. Our lives are not working out according to the computer model. But we've got to work them out wherever we get them. Jesus takes you where you're at. You say, well, it sounds to me like you're compromising. Compromising my foot. It's not compromising. Listen, don't tell me I compromised. I had one of my children one time who was with a live-in. And they came on a holiday to visit me. You think I was going to put them in the same bed? I haven't compromised. But you see, I didn't denounce them. I didn't want to say, you're not my daughter anymore. You'll always be my daughter. But I'm not going to be an accomplice to the way, I'm not going to do your life the way you live. You see what I'm saying? It's not compromise. I haven't compromised just because I've tried to be kind. Compromising and being kind they're not the same thing. So anyway, I told the guy, I said, if I were you, I'd have that baby shower. Because that baby is going to be your grandchild. That's what I told him. Maybe I was wrong, but I don't think so. I don't know how it turned out. I've never heard again. But anyway, I wanted to comment. But going back to this thing about guilt. We sometimes feel that because our children haven't turned out right, it must have been our fault. You will disagree with me on that. I say no. Now, having said that, I will say, was I a perfect parent? No. Did I do everything right? No. If I had it to do again, would I do it the same way? No. Am I responsible for everything that my kids have done? No. I'm not. The Bible says clearly that everybody stands before the judgment seat of Christ, doesn't it? I got four kids. Does that mean I go up for the four? No, they have to go up too. So you see, this is one thing we've got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that however your kids have turned out, they've chosen to turn out that way. There were other options. There were other options. And if you see, this is why I really feel, and you may disagree with me, I feel that if we're going to be full of guilt, shame, bitterness, anger, and all the rest, we're not going to be able to help them much. In other words, we can pray our eyeballs out, but it should be for ourselves. Because I think we've got to be letting the Lord heal us if we can be used by Him to heal them. Don't you think so? I really feel that way. And I want to tell you another thing, going back to this. You know, Pastor Cotter, you know these people, I'm not mentioning by name, a kind of an important person. And he told me, he said, both of his children, he's a minister out of the faith. And he said he was talking with another minister one day, and the other minister's kids are not out of the faith. And the other minister said, I raised my children with principles. So did I. And I think that's cruel. Let's not forget one thing, and I'm not trying to make excuses, but don't forget that 1/3 of Jesus' angels opted out. And we're talking about perfect environment. And they said, we're out of here. And then we came down here to the Garden of Eden and we took 100% loss. In a perfect environment. And not only that, I learned something I didn't know the other day. We talk about Eli's story. Eli's boys were so bad. And who came and worked for Eli? and stepped in. Samuel, guess what happened to Samuel's kids? Same thing. Now, does this mean we should say, oh, that's just par for the course, so I might as well get used to it? No. It's just saying we don't have to take the blame. I can't see myself as to blame for that. I was in the mix, but I'm not to blame. How they're living, they've chosen to be. Do you know one of Mrs. White's boys was out for 40 years? Again, I'm not saying this to say, hey, welcome to the club, man. Yeah, it's great. I'm just saying this to say, let's get over it. Let's get over it. If we're going to help our children get back to Jesus, we've got to be a little bit well ourselves. We can't be well if we're just overloaded with guilt, shame, bitterness, anger, and all the rest. Always trying to, you know, take it on. Anyway, I've learned some things. I'm still learning. And that is, perfect parents don't always raise perfect children. And that we're not alone. You're not alone. You don't have to hide this. Another thing I've learned is that no one child is born into the same family. You see, I'm the oldest child. I was born into a family with no children. My parents were younger, 23, 24, 24, 25, I don't remember which. But then every other child comes in a different family. So we can't even say we treated our children the same because it wasn't the same family. We did what we could. Do you ever remember waking up in the morning saying, I want to run my children's life? Can you ever remember saying that? I never did that. I did the best I could with what I did. But I don't ever remember saying, I'm going to run my children. Another thing that I've learned is that we're never out of the woods this side of heaven. And I can think that, you know, if when you're, you know, it can happen any time. My own parents at one point could say they had two boys in the ministry and two girls and this and that, and everything was just, it couldn't have been prettier. But in the ensuing years, it would go really belly up at various times. It would get very, very complicated. So I want to say this, that though we could wish that it would just be stable and be the way it always is, it can turn any time. You know what my wife said when our oldest daughter got married? She said, well, that's one less to worry about. It gets worse. It gets worse. You know, when I see parents with little children like this, sometimes even in the supermarket, Pastor Cotter, I'll say to the mother, enjoy it. Enjoy it while you can. Enjoy it while you can. Because when it gets a little more complicated, and then more and more complicated. You know, I've come to the conclusion, well, I think this comes a little, it'll come a little bit in just a minute. Number four, we must be willing to let our children make mistakes. If we're going to put a safety net under them all the time, let me tell you what I learned from my own son, and that is, nobody changes till they hit bottom. Nobody. My son seemed to have gotten over his drugs as a teenager. I wouldn't know that when he was in his early 30s, they came back with a vengeance. I learned from his oldest sister one night that he was back into big drugs again as a respiratory therapist. But she said, he said he's going to quit. He didn't. She called me again. I was going to call him up and say, I'm not going to, what are we going to do about this? He called me and said, Dad, I've got to have help. I took my son then to the emergency room. They put him into the psych ward. I don't know if any of you have had that experience of taking your own boy to a psych ward. But as I told you, I think maybe even last night, I took him into the emergency room. There was a doctor there who checked him in, whose son was in prison for drug abuse, and said to my boy, Dan, there's no hope for you except Jesus. No hope for you. But my boy was healed. I took him to the psych ward. He had to go through the methadone thing and all the rest. My son is still, he hasn't finished his fifth year. He goes to the control groups, does the urine drop and all that. But he's completely recovered. He's a wonderful father and a husband. And I praise God. Now the Lord hasn't brought him all the way back to his spiritual. Now, at first, he was very spiritual, but his wife, you know what I mean, is complicated. But I can't give up hope. You know when the scripture says pray without ceasing, you know what that means, don't you? It means don't give up. It means don't give up. I think I mentioned last night, I said, I get tired of praying for my kids, don't you? I just wish they would all be missionaries and Bible workers. But that's not the way it is, is it? I told you about Sybil, or I'm a little bit, I think I may be mixing this with this other sermon I gave this week at another place. But I had a secretary named Sybil, and she got Lou Gehrig's disease, and I had her funeral. And if I had said to Sybil the day before she died, Sybil, do you have a boy? And she'd say, yes, his name is Bill. What's he like? He's an alcoholic. Have you been praying for him? Yes. Has it done any good? No. And she died. But yet, there 10 years later, 15 years later, I was at a lay convention. A man walks up to me and says, are you Pastor O'Phill? I said, yes. He said, my name is Bill Waterhouse. The last time I saw you, you were having the funeral for my mother. I was there and I was half drunk. And he said, I'm the head elder in my church. Don't give up. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up. You know, how should we pray? Now I'm going to tell you, this is, you know, it's getting so bad these days. You hear about the two little boys? They were out on the schoolyard and they were about to get in a fight and they were talking and they were mad at each other, and one of them said, I'll bet my dad can beat up your dad. The other guy says, what do you mean my dad is your dad? It's that bad. I got sons and daughters-in-laws all over the place. One of my children's on the third. Divorce has hit us bad, except in one of the units. I know what that's like. I want to tell you, this is why I hate it so bad. Because I watch what it's done to my grandchildren. I raised a granddaughter myself. And that's why I say to you, you could say to me, Dick, I've already messed up, but I'm saying, Jesus will forgive you for that, but stop messing up. Stop messing up for Jesus' sake. For the sake of your children, stop messing up. But anyway, it's something to have. You know, I can think of one place we raised Andrea. Andrea went back with her mother. And things were hard with her mother. And let me tell you, I came to this conclusion that I can't pray that Jesus will save Andrea unless I pray he saves her mother too. You see, you might be angry with a former daughter-in-law or son-in-law that you used to have. I stayed in a home this year where they had a family portrait, and there was mom and dad and all the grown children and their spouses and all the grandchildren. And there was one of their former sons-in-law who had just dumped the family. And in the portrait, they had pasted a pig's head across his face. I understand how they feel. I understand. But we can't do that. We can't do that. If you're praying God will save your grandchildren, you even have to pray for the husband that ran off and abandoned your daughter, or vice versa. You know, I have two grandchildren in town, and I have a son-in-law. I got two son-in-laws around the same situation. One's not the father of the children, and the father moved away, and he's come back. And you know, he came to see me, I think, this week. I know he came this week and last week. And he's not married to my daughter anymore. And you know what he calls me? He calls me Dad. It's true. He's not my son-in-law, but because of my grandchildren, he's always my son. And how can I, no matter what he does, how can I pray that God will save my grandchildren unless I'm praying that they'll save his dad? You see, though we might feel angry, though we might feel bitter and mad and guilty and everything, we got to get over it. And we may not have done it right, but Jesus will forgive us. He'll give us a new start. And I'm persuaded that I don't know how long it's going to take for Jesus to bring my youngest boy back. But while I'm praying that he'll save my boy, he's saving me. He's saving me. You remember me when I was young, don't you? Do you remember me, some of you, when I was young? I was tough back in those days. But you know, the more you suffer in your life, the more you get the picture. And it makes you kinder. Some people think being kind is compromising, but it really isn't. I haven't compromised at all. But I've learned through the things that I've suffered, I've learned how Jesus feels about me. And how can I pray that he forgives me unless I can pray for my former daughters-in-law, my former sons-in-law, and I could mention other things. Are you with me on that? Yeah. God, you know, when I wrote that book, they didn't like the title I gave it. They thought that was sacrilegious. Lord, keep your mansions, just save my children. I said, that's not sacrilegious. That just tells the way you feel. And I still pray that. I pray, God, if you really want to reward me for what I've done here, if there's a reward for the righteous, I don't need no mansions or no crown. If you really want to reward the righteous, save our children. Save our children. I've learned that helping our children can mean controlling them. And that's why, in a way, we need to help our children as little as we can, not as much as we can. Because when you help your child, you have expectations. And when they don't meet your expectations, it creates problems. You understand what I'm saying? Every time you give your child something, you expect something in return. That might be all right if it's somebody this big, but don't try it on somebody who's grown up. You're going to have trouble. That's right. Don't help your grown children as much as you can. Help them as little as you can. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Another thing I've realized is acceptance is a two-way street. How many times have you heard your grown children say, "Mama, Dad, why don't you just accept me the way I am?" Have you ever heard them say that to you? Just accept me the way I am. One time one of my kids was upset with their mother. "Why doesn't she just accept me the way I am?" I called her by name and I said, "Have you thought of accepting your mother the way she is?" And my daughter said, "I hadn't thought about that." Acceptance is a two-way street. We can't live our lives over again, but we can learn. You know what I want to do, though? You know what computers are like? Remember I said you can't live your life over again, but you do want to right-click on your life, right-click on properties, and uncheck some boxes, or you'll do the same stuff again. We've got to learn from our experience so that we don't keep doing the same stuff over and over again. We've got to understand that intercession means to continue to hurt. When you get to the place, you know, someone said this last week, they said, why should you keep reminding God? He doesn't forget. I said, I don't remind God because he forgets. I remind myself so I won't forget. I've got to keep hurting. If I'm going to be used by God to save my wandering children, I've got to keep hurting. Another thing is the serenity prayer. Do you know the serenity prayer? God, give me the serenity to what? Accept the things I cannot change. Give me the what? Strength to change the things I can. And give me the wisdom to know the difference. This is a good prayer. This is not a lightweight prayer. It's a world-class prayer. I'm going to finish this section before we go to our last section with a story about my boy, too. This is not about drugs. This is just a little technique that you might experiment with. I have the four children. Two of my four children, as they were growing up, their rooms were impeccable. The other two were like pigs. Do you identify with what I'm saying? Now, by the way, they've all four ended up perfect. They're all impeccable. You go to their houses, they're immaculate. But during their teen years, two of them were great and two of them were pigs. One day, it's this young one again, such a nice boy. And he was the only one that was home at the time. I saw his room and it was awful. Have you noticed teenagers will do this? The bed is all yucky and the clothes are on the floor and the window shades are drawn. It's dark. It looks like a boar's nest. Yeah. Now, I'm of the opinion that the house belongs to me. Am I wrong on that? See, I didn't lease the room today. I loaned it. I'm the landlord. And so I don't think that a child should be able to close the door and do whatever he wants behind the door. It's my house. So the room had gone from bad to worse. And so I said to my son, honey, I said, please clean your room. And he said, okay, Dad. The next day, nothing happened. So, Ed, I said again, hon, don't forget to clean your room. Oh, I will. Next day, nothing happened. Third day. Now, we're raising the ante a little bit. Son, did you hear what I said about cleaning the room? Now, his answer begins to get tense. And then in that moment, Eric, I realized that the thing is now we're talking about more than a dirty room. Now we're getting into a power struggle. Who's in charge here? And I realize now that this thing was getting more complicated than I thought. That if I hit this button again, we were going to have some problems. So I had to make some choices. Before I had one problem, what was that? Dirty room. Now I'm about to have another. I'm going to have two problems. I'm going to have dirty room and I'm going to have a power struggle with my boy. I had to decide then what I was going to do. You know what I decided to do? I decided I'd clean the room. Now, you might think I'm a wimp, that I'm just a push around, a pansy, a loser. No, but I was smart. You thought of dyeing your hair, Ed? Don't wait too much longer, boy. Get smart while you still got a chance. Because, you see, I had a choice now. I decided to clean the room. And I did. The next day, I cleaned the room. I said nothing. I didn't say, I cleaned the room. I just didn't say anything. Next day, nothing happened. He didn't clean it again. I cleaned it again. I still said nothing. Third day, he cleaned the room. You see, don't you see in our family? You see, when you work, you use skills. You use people skills. You don't just unload and bust relationships and shout and scream and go from bad to worse. You solve your problem. You keep from rocking the boat. Let's do it at home. Let's get smart. Because though you can get a new job if worse comes to worse, The business of busting up homes is something that happens forever. It's over. I see you're still sitting close together. But you don't have any kids, you just got dogs. What are you going to do with that sermon?
Live it with her.
Live it with her. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, thankful. We're thankful today for our children. Are there any of you that would want to raise your hand now that I should pray for your children? Keep your hand up. Oh Lord, you used us to create our children. And I'm sure we've broken your heart many times, as our children even now break our hearts. Lord, forgive us for our shame and our guilt and our anger and all of this that goes, that's made it hard for you to work in their hearts. Heal our hearts today so that you can use us to bring them home. And Lord, wherever they're at today, right this minute today, whatever they're doing today, Lord, may the Holy Spirit whisper in their ears and call them home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.